Shalom Alechem and welcome. I'm Shoshana, aka Zippor Esh, which simply means firebird in Hebrew. Studying and living God's Torah is the fire of my life. Studying God's Torah without application to our lives is meaningless. The object of God's word is to change us into the image of the Moshiach, Messiah, so that we can be effective witnesses of God and for His glorious kingdom. Each of these podcasts is a result of God's pruning process in my life, and as I look back through the years, He has done a work in me. But I am still far from perfect. But I am trying. What parent will turn away from a child who fails, but is at least trying to follow their parents' instructions? We have to try. There is no place for not even trying. The subject of this podcast is about what it takes to start looking like the image of Messiah, Yeshua. Anyone who has read or studied the writings of Rabbi Shaul, also known as Paul, or any of the other disciples of Yeshua is familiar with the concept of being changed into the image of Messiah. So this is not a foreign concept. What is not taught is what this concept really means. We are going to search out the historical and cultural setting so that we can gain the true meaning, because cultures change, mores change, and influences change through the centuries, but God's instructions and expectations of His children never change. Now, before we go any further into the podcast, let's begin with the blessing we speak for opening and studying God's Word. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher bachar banu michol ha'amim, ve'natan lanu et torato. Baruch ata Adonai, notein ha'torah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has selected us from all the nations and gave us His Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. And the blessing over the good news study: Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam natan torat emet vebesorot Yeshua le'amo Yisrael ulchol chamim al yedei b'nei Yeshua hamoshiach Adonenu. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gives the good news of salvation to His people Israel and to all the peoples through His Son Yeshua, the Messiah, our Lord. Amen. This episode is a continuation from the previous podcast, Disciple or Not Really. So if you have not listened to it, please feel free to do so before continuing. In review, however, Matthew chapter 7 is very intense in Yeshua's instructions to His disciples. He talked about not acting like judge and jury over our neighbor. He explained that an obedient life enables one to ask, seek, and knock, and God would answer. He warned that the way to the kingdom of God is very narrow, and few actually find the narrow door. He warned about being deceived by false teachers who sound really good but are wolves looking like the sheep. Their fruit is tied up in their Torah disobedience. And then he makes several shocking statements regarding who will or will not be welcomed into the kingdom when Yeshua returns. As we look at the last few verses of Matthew chapter 7, understand that Yeshua is wrapping up His dissertation with two word pictures. So buckle in and let's finish this Sermon on the Mount by taking to heart all the words Yeshua spoke to those who were with Him on the hillside so many centuries ago. And remember that His words are timeless for the true disciple of Yeshua. This podcast is titled Built on the Solid Rock. Our scripture focuses on Matthew chapters 5 through 7, more specifically Matthew chapter 7 verses 24 through 27, and Matthew 16 verses 13 through 19, Judges chapter 2 verses 10 through 19, and Job 1, 1 and 8. So, what does a life built on the solid rock look like? At the end of Yeshua's dissertation on what a true disciple is to look like, He tells the story of the wise and the foolish men and what kind of foundation they built their houses on. So, everyone who hears these words, and I say, what words? And he continues, of mine, and acts on them, which means to obey, will be like a sensible man who built his house on the bedrock. The rain fell, the rivers flooded, the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not collapse, because its foundation was on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a stupid man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers flooded, the wind blew and beat against that house, and its collapse was horrendous. The question we need to ask is this: what did Yeshua say in his dissertation that was so important? If anyone is familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, we know that Yeshua was covering a selfless Torah lifestyle that focuses not on what our flesh desires, but on what a true disciple's lifestyle looks and sounds like. Who or what was Yeshua really alluding to? Yeshua stated that if we do not act on his words, that is, apply them to our lives, then we would be building our whole life structure on very shaky ground. Yeshua, the living Torah, is the solid rock. He is the representative of the absolutes of God's character that never change. If we do not see Yeshua in this light, when the troubles and uncertainties of everyday life come our way, we will not have a foundation that will stand, especially when real trouble comes. If we are depending on our own strength and ideology, great will be the collapse of our life structure. At this point, before we go further, I want to bring in some commentary from our ancient Jewish sages. I wish to thank Shomerman for finding these quotes. Toda rabah, Shomerman. From the book called The Guide to the Perplexed, we read in reference to the above verses in part 1, chapter 16, verse 1, it says, look to the rock whence you were hewn. The prophet continues, look unto Abraham your father, from which we evidently may infer that the words Abraham your father serve to explain the rock whence you are hewn, and that the prophet meant to say, walk in his ways, put your faith in his instruction, and conduct yourselves according to the rule of his life, for the properties contained in the quarry should be found again in those things which are formed and hewn out of it. The commentary on this verse from the Perplexed says, the rock refers to Abraham, the hollow refers to Sarah. As the next verse explains by Rashi, if one wishes to determine whether a stone originated from a particular rock, he will analyze the makeup of the rock. If the stone and the rock match, and if the stone fits into a cleft of the rock, then the stone's origin is obvious. Thus Isaiah tells Israel, look closely at your origins. You have been hewn from a rock and a hollow. You descend from the greatest human beings in history. Take pride in who you are, as quoted from Rabbi Schwab based on Malvim. Homiletically, the prophet urges Israel to learn from Abraham that they should always focus their prayers on enhancing the glory of God. As the Torah says, God will shower blessings upon him because Abraham obeyed my voice and observed my safeguards. Genesis 26:5. Our verse promises that if Israel does this, God will comfort Zion. And that is found in the Tiferet Shlomo. The rock is the example Abraham gave us. He was tested in his obedience 10 times. And that last one was the sacrifice of his promised son. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10 says of Yeshua, in the days of his life on earth, Yeshua offered up both prayers and pleas with loud cryings and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Though he was the son, He learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God the Kohen Gadol, high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, also pronounced Melchizedek. When we compare Abraham with Yeshua, we see that Abraham also had to be perfected to a place that he obeyed God without questions. In passing this last test, Abraham had the privilege of being the father of all who would become the children of God. This last test perfected his love for God. Yeshua also proved his love for God by accepting the last test, the ultimate test of submission to God's will. It is this rock of which the sages above identify who are truly children of God and not just verbal confessors, by which their actions reveal a different tale. When we look at our focus text regarding the house built on a rock, parable-wise, the only rock that is solid is the same faithfulness that Abraham had to God's commands. And as a reminder, the real meaning of commandments is the word mitzvot, which means connections, not the Greek understanding of laws. Laws are an external thing. Mitzvot are a spiritual thing, as we cannot see how doing God's commands strengthens our connection with Him, except by how our lives change and become more godly. In light of this standard, do our lives even remotely reflect the actions of Yeshua? Many of us are familiar with the saying, "The apple doesn't fall far from the tree." What it means is that the son or daughter strongly resembles or acts like their father. Yeshua was the exact image of the heart of his Father in heaven. When he was put on trial, the truthful witnesses could not point to even one instance where Yeshua had abolished the Torah by his words or actions. Yeshua was a perfect representation of the culture of Torah that the judges and the counselors of Israel had established after the return from exile. Yeshua did not change any of the laws. He only addressed the heart issue of the religious leaders who had sold out to Rome. If we look back in church history, we find that the early church fathers actually ordered the books of the Jews to be burned. By burning the history of Israel, the people could no longer educate themselves in the ways of Yeshua, the Jewish Savior. Without the culture of God's people as the pattern in which to live, the people were given new cultural instructions, which successfully eliminated any rock foundation by which we could study to be like our rabbi. If then we are off doing our own thing, making it up as we go, I doubt very much that we will end up looking very much like the Jewish man called Yeshua, who gave up his life so that we could become children of Abraham, the very first convert to God's heavenly kingdom. For more on the true history of the early church fathers, Constantine's Sword or A Convenient Hatred are books I encourage one to read. So the question is, if we know what God expects from his children, but we don't feel the need to follow his house rules, are we not like the man who looks into a mirror, but turns away and forgets what he looked like? In the letter written by Jacob, also known as James, the brother of Yeshua, chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, it says, "But doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looks at himself and goes away, he immediately forgets what sort of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect Torah, the Torah that gives freedom, and continues in it, not becoming a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he shall be blessed in what he does." All you parents out there, you train your children to follow your house rules, and when one of them consistently ignores one or several of your house rules, what is your recourse? Do you love them so much that you let them ignore your authority? Do you change your house rules to accommodate your children's disobedience? Do you blame yourself for your children's lack of respect? If you answer no to any of these, then why do we expect God to do these very things when we choose to willfully ignore God's house rules? If God's rules change every time one of his children disobeys, what kind of environment would that create in his family? Well, with over 8,000 Christian denominations around the world, we can see the confusion that a changing standard causes. And what kind of environment does that create in our homes? Reality is, we can see this very same chaos being played out in homes all around us today. The house built on the sand is the main cause of situational ethics. Every ethical change in society is directly connected to a loss of absolute moral standards. When the light of God's Torah absolutes is snuffed out, chaos ensues. This thought process led me to think about the Israelites during the time when judges ruled the people. The stories of these people are recorded for our instruction, correction, and discipline toward righteousness and holiness, as Rabbi Shaul, Paul, tells us. The second chapter of Judges begins recording the fall of the people as they gradually turn away from God's Torah. It is a very sad tale. Joshua, or Yeshua in the Hebrew, and Caleb were the last of the people whom God had used to conquer the land of Canaan and Samaria. When they finally died, the people began to do whatever they wanted. When that entire generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation arose that knew neither Adonai nor the work he had done for Israel. In parentheses, as the people compromised, they neglected to teach their children God's ways. End of parenthesis. Then the people of Israel did what was evil from Adonai's perspective and served Baal, the fallen angels. They abandoned Adonai, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, and parenthetical statement, fallen angels and demons, selected from the gods of the peoples around them and worshiped them. This made Adonai angry. They abandoned Adonai and served Baal and the Ashtoreth, parenthetical statement, of which we get the word Easter. The anger of Adonai blazed against Israel, and he handed them over to pillagers who plundered them and to their enemies around them, so that they could no longer resist their enemies. Whenever they launched an attack, the power of Adonai was against them, so that things turned out badly, just as Adonai had said would happen to them. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. We can see in Leviticus chapter 26 the tale of what would happen to them if they turned their back on their God. And the book of Judges is just the beginning of God's discipline. And this was only a few decades into their living in the promised land. After the people's sin of requesting a king like the nations around them, the influence of those pagan nations started integrating into the culture of Israel. And centuries later, after the long suffering of God's patience, he finally exiled them from his holy land the first time. To me, Leviticus 26 is the saddest chapter in the whole Bible. Everything God spoke has happened to the descendants of Israel down through the centuries. But let their failure be a lesson and a caution to us. God allowed the enemies of Israel to attack and decimate their nation because they turned their face from God as a nation. But even in their exile from Israel, all these centuries, God used them to teach his Torah among the nations of their exile. The reason for this is because Yeshua, as the promised Messiah, was the rock that Peter, also called Kepha, declared in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. If you haven't read that passage before, I encourage you to do so. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. Kepha, Peter, was not the rock, but because he grasped the truth that Yeshua was who he said he was, Kepha was honored with a leadership position within Yeshua's Pharisaic movement called the Way, Haderech, in Hebrew. America, the U.S. of A., has had every blessing for hundreds of years. One has to ask why God blessed the U.S. so much. The standard belief is because it was founded by Christians, but I wonder if that is really the reason. What is not known is that the success of the war for independence was mostly due to one Jewish man. George Washington and his men were on the brink of failure. No weapons, no food, few soldiers. And this Jewish financier, Chaim Salomon, raised money to rebuild the Continental Army. Instead of honoring this man after the war, he was left to die a pauper in obscurity. The Jewish people came to America along with the Puritans because they were looking for freedom from persecution also. With them, they brought their Torah scrolls, their religious books, and their history books. The Puritans brought a form of religion, but the twisting of the tenets of God's word gave us the witch trials, of which one of my direct ancestors was a prominent player. The twisting of God's word gave us slavery that was directly opposite of what God's instructions about slavery really were. There are so many more examples, but no need to carry on. But now, God is removing his hand of full protection because the laws being written are lining up with the exact actions of what was law in Sodom and Gomorrah. God is allowing our nation to be decimated even as he allowed Israel's enemies to come against them, to bring them to their knees. Judah had centuries to repent of their pagan idolatries even after they saw Israel carried off into slavery. Instead of repenting as a nation, the people rebelled even more and at one point were even more evil than Israel. There were the few who remained faithful to Torah, and they were able to return after their exile. But many from Judah chose to remain in exile. The nation of the U.S. of A. has had many years to repent. But instead of fully repenting, they have more fully embraced paganism, which is a religion that creates laws that satisfy the selfish, animalistic nature. This is essentially worship of self. There is still the few who have continued to fully live according to God's kingdom Torah, but I fear that the number is no longer significant to stay the hand of God's discipline any further. Israel had walked so far from God's Torah as a nation that God had to redeem his name among the nations. So it will be with any nation that is given the true word of God, but rejects it and his Messiah Yeshua, and begins to compromise the true morality. This brings me to the import of this message. God's people will face terrifying times in the near future. If the true converts have built their lives on the Word of God and are living only for the kingdom and God's purposes, then they will stand no matter what comes their way. Like Job of old, no matter what comes against the true believer, they will be able to say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Job is a unique example to us. He lived before God came down at Mount Sinai, around the same time as Israel was in Egypt. As several Jewish sources explain, a descendant of Abraham, believed to be through Ishmael. Yet God said that he was blameless in all his ways and turned from evil. How did he know the good from the evil? Job knew the story of the flood, so his knowledge of God was real. In some of the ancient texts of Israel, it is told that Job was a convert to the God of Jacob. We have no excuse. We have the written word of God, the writings of the ancient sages, and the knowledge of the presence of the Holy Spirit. To stay solid in the coming days, we have to saturate ourselves with the word of God. Walk in the protection of covenant obedience. Many false teachers have come and gone, and there are many yet. They are subtle in their deception, and the only way that we are going to be able to stay the course of truth is to know the truth so well that we can see the inconsistencies in their lies. We must remember that we can be led astray when we let the desires of our flesh have control instead of following hard after God and his kingdom. This is why Yeshua said we needed to take up our own execution stake and follow him. When our flesh is ruling, we will be susceptible to falling away when our lives fall apart. If we have placed our faith in money, what will we stand on when the money dries up? If we measure God's blessing on us by how many things we have accrued, how will we stand when all is lost? God's true measure of blessing is not measured by what we have, but by how much we have been able to bless others. We will not see the full impact of our lives here on earth. The measure of our success will not be known until we stand before God in his heavenly courtroom. At that point, we will see fully how much we have really accrued for the sake of the kingdom and how much has been lost for the sake of selfish desire. At that time, as Rabbi Shaul tells his disciples, every thought and deed, whether good or bad, will be reviewed, and that will determine our place in Yeshua's kingdom. The kingdom of God is paradoxical to the world's systems. More is gained in the kingdom when more is shared in the physical world. The rich man came to Yeshua asking what he had to do to be redeemed from Satan's control. Yeshua responded by telling him to give away everything that he would gain untold treasure in heaven. Mark 10, verses 17 through 22. How sad that he had built his life structure on the fleeting supply of monetary wealth. I believe firmly that if he had said, okay, where do I start? Yeshua would have told him it wasn't necessary because his money was no longer his God. When we get to the point where we can say, like Job, he giveth and he taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, we will be more able to stand in faith. Rabbi Shaul wrote, it is not I, but Messiah that lives in me. To live is Messiah, to die is gain. I die daily. The true reality is that unless we die to our animalistic human nature on a daily basis and abide daily in God's holy Torah, nothing we do for God's kingdom will be made of gold. To live in Messiah simply means that we have no personal agenda. To do the will of God as his ambassador is the only agenda that pleases God. If your daily life is based on, well, I think, instead of, I know that God's word says, there will be discipline in your future because God disciplines those whom he loves. And only God's opinion matters at the end of the day. Abba, holy and righteous King, help me focus on the things that really matter. You have blessed us to such a degree that we have need of nothing but still want more. Cause me to seek your kingdom first and to hunger for your righteous Torah so that I can keep my priorities in proper order and perspective. May my life truly be a light of holiness in the ever-increasing darkness of this world. For your glory alone. Amen. Let us finish with a blessing. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Asher natan lanu Torah emet vechaye olam nata betochenu. Baruch ata Adonai noten haTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and implanted eternal life within us. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. And a new blessing for finishing our good news study. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, our King, Redeemer, Savior, and Shield, who sent Messiah Yeshua, the King of Israel, to ransom your beloved ones. Blessed are you, Adonai, who renews his covenant in love. If you truly want to be a disciple of Yeshua, you can start by feasting daily on Yeshua, by studying what God's Torah requires of you as his child. This is how you can abide in Yeshua and his words can abide in you. And he says, you can ask what you will and it will be done for you. When God's will has become your will, then God will fulfill his will in and through you. You can be the trusted servant who was given the 10 talents to be used for the king's purposes. You can start growing in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word by watching the live stream feed on Sar Shalom Synagogue every Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. Sar Shalom Synagogue, identified as My Sar Shalom, YouTube has video recordings go back at least 5 years. I suggest starting with the messages from the last Shabbat of October 2016. These messages start with Genesis, which is the best place to start if you want to see how Yeshua fits within the whole of the Bible narrative. You can also tune in to Lapid Judaism with Rabbi Mordecai Griffin on YouTube Live for the daily Aliyah Day teachings, each day, Monday through Friday, 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time, or on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. There are several resources I would like to recommend if you are ready for a deeper personal study. The Art Scroll series, Chumash, or the Kehot Chumash, which is the five books of Moses. In these books, you will find commentary that you have never heard before. Everyday Holiness by Alan Morinus for further study in a life that reflects the attributes that produce the fruit Yeshua is looking for in his followers. The Path of the Just by Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, also known as Ramchal. This book will teach you how to live righteously in your daily lives. And Daily Wisdom by Chofetz Chaim. This will teach you how to guard your words and bring life instead of death with your words. The Messiah Text by Raphael Patai can expand your knowledge of the Messiah figure as he was discussed by many learned Jewish scholars through the millennia before and after Yeshua. You will be able to understand why some of the spiritual leaders were able to miss his first coming. I also want to encourage you to purchase a Bible that is Judaism-centered instead of those translated through the Greek focus. Much is lost in the translation from the Greek manuscripts. My favorite at the moment is the Tree of Life. The Delitzsch Hebrew Gospels, published by Vine of David, is another great resource for seeing how the Hebrew idioms are explained in their proper perspective. There are several others available. You can find a list of helpful resources at mysarshalom.com. Shalom, and have a blessed week.